Bibles up to Acts chapter 3. We love to have the Word of God in front of us. There are Bibles also on the pews. And you, chairs. If you don't add the chairs, pews, yeah, really, really old word. there are Bibles on the chairs. And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one home. But Acts chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to pull this up. One day, Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was carried to the temple gate, called Beautiful, where he was put out every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for the money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as though by your own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has made him healed, just as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, happy Super Bowl Sunday, which is practically an American holiday now. I mean, we really, truly is almost an American holiday. It is a great day. How many of you are planning to watch the game? How many we have here? Okay, there's maybe 2-3 people not. How many of you are planning to overeat? Okay, that night, and appetizers, thank you. Okay, the same hands. It's all going up that way. So it is a great day. We always love Super Bowl Sunday, even though none of our teams, I don't know if there's anybody who is fiercely loyal to these odd teams that are in there, but if so, you are one of the few, one of the minority, and you will get to celebrate this day. So it's awesome. I have another switching here. How many of you, when Nancy was reading this will kind of tell me if you were, as a little kid, went to a children's church or a VBS or something like that. How many of you have in your mind that song, "Silver and gold have I none, but such that I have"? How many see the hands? Okay, this kind of tells me who was around a church some form or fashion, like their grandma hauled them to children's church. There's a crazy old song. Every time I read this, "Silver and gold have I none, but such that I have give I thee." And it's this old, old, old song. We are not going to sing it. We are not doing this on a Sunday. But it is a great song. It's interesting how you remember some of these things. They just anchor back in your mind. This is an amazing story. It's a story about surprise. We all like surprises, don't we? We love surprises. I mean, I love it. I love when there's a gift. I open up a Christmas gift and say, "Wow, I never thought this would be it. I mean, this, you shocked me, and this is the perfect gift." It's an awesome surprise. I also thought about the surprises when I stick my hand in a pocket of a pants that I've had hanging in the closet, or a coat, you know, that's been in there for months, and you find a $20 bill? Anybody like that surprise? I mean, this is awesome. You lost the $20. It was your money originally, but you feel like, wow, I just won the lottery. It's awesome. It's great. We love those kind of things. I love when I come home and I all of a sudden surprisingly find that Nancy made a coconut cream pie. I mean, that's the kind of surprise I really love. We all are used to surprises. This story that we read here is truly a surprise. I mean, there is a surprise going on here. So let's kind of back it up. We went through this passage of the first couple chapters already, and Levi preached last week and finished that up, that second section in chapter 2. But there's a lot that's happened in these first two chapters. Read it and just start pulling out Acts and kind of read through some of the passages. And you go, wow, this is shocking what happened. You know, they waited and they waited and they waited. Remember, they were afraid. At the first of Acts starts off, they were in terror. Jesus, who they had thought they had followed, and then he died, and they had given up all hope, and all of a sudden he's risen from the dead, and they're shocked, and what's going on here? And they had hope again, and then he's ascended, and they're left by themselves, and he said, wait. And they waited and waited and waited. And they weren't sure really how long they were going to wait. And then the Holy Spirit fell upon them. There was this wave, and wind came through the room, looked like fire upon their heads. They spoke in languages that they did not naturally know, and all the people around them could understand. And they went from 120 to a couple thousand. They went to thousands, were baptized, and came into the church. That would be a drastic thing. I mean, most people wouldn't even have any capacity to do that. We're all gathered here today, and what if something happened so amazing that people came flooding in, and we had 2,000 people here next week? First of all, that'd be awesome. Nora goes, yes. I mean, that'd be great. I always think my goal, and you know, these little things you envision. My vision is, and when we fill up this one, we're going to go two services. So that, I mean, max we can get in here is about 200, and we'll have 400 at that. I'm thinking 2,000 people? I mean, you'd have to do like 25 times a day. We'd crowd in. People would be sitting on the seats. I don't know what we'd do. You know, have 2,000 people. It would be extremely challenging. And they went to that far. Andreas would be making coffee like nonstop. I mean, just pouring it. Just keep it running. Buy another coffee pot. Whatever it takes. We would run out of donuts. We'd be cutting donuts into little slivers. I don't think the multiplication of the loaves and fish in the Bible would count for donuts. But maybe, you know, maybe it would happen that way. But there was an amazing shock of what happened. The church had been waiting. They'd been praying. And all of a sudden, a rush. And everything was there. I think there are moments that churches fill in a wave. There's been times in history where it's an amazing spiritual movement. Sometimes it happens when there's a moment of crisis. If you are old enough to remember 9/11, after 9/11, churches across the nation were filled. People are like, what? Every seat was filled. And then slowly they began to trickle out. And sometimes there's a tragedy, a crisis, and people will flood. And they're looking for an answer. They're looking for something. And then they slowly drift away. But this church went from 120 to 2,000 overnight almost. And this is what we're setting up before chapter 3. So, day to day still went on. Through all this excitement, they're praying. I love the passage that Levi preached on last week. It talks about, and you'll see it written within this graphic even, that they saw miracles. It's an amazing passage of how God began to work. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So they saw all kinds of miracles. Here we're getting one of the stories in detail. So we're going to look at it. Peter and John went to the temple to pray. So it's in the temple. They're going to walk up there. They did this every day. They probably did this daily in the afternoon and the mornings with their ritual. We do not live in a religious world, really. We're in Western society, in America here. We're in a very secular world. And I'm saying just the culture is steeped in that. If you go to Istanbul, do one of your fly-throughs and wander through and sit in a hotel down there to do a tour around Istanbul about 5 in the morning or 4 in the morning, you'll hear a horn, the call to prayer. It's a religious world, Muslim, Islamic, but you'll hear. Everything is steeped because there's one of these all the time and people are walking into prayer. or if you go to a Hindu world or a Buddhist world. I've been in those places where people make their daily trip up to the stupa and they walk around because they got to get 1,000 things in. I mean, they're always working on it. It's a religious world. Sometimes you can even be in places where it's very religious. You hear the cathedral bells calling. We don't get that. I mean, we don't even hear the bells in our world. But it was a religious world. So this was normal for them just to head up to the temple. A lot of people were in there, and they walked in. And they walked into that situation, and for some reason, they stopped. This guy said, would you give me some money? You got some money for me? He was lame, he couldn't walk, and he was begging. We've all been hit up for at some point. If not, I don't know which intersections you're driving through, because there's plenty of intersections that I drive through, and hey, can you give me some money? You got a buck. You got a dollar. It was normal. It was usual. And I think it's very key that so often we ask for one thing, only for God to give us something that is infinitely better. He asked for money, and he got a miracle. He simply asked for that. And God surprised him. So in our needs, sometimes we beg for things. You know, we have time for prayer. I've prayed with many of you, and I'll message you and say, hey, what can I be praying for you about? And sometimes it's jobs or finances or healing or relationships, college applications or school or little kids that are sick. I've got a list right still, you know, praying for kids and praying for youth and praying for people. And we have those. And we pray. And sometimes we're just like the lame man, aren't we? We find ourselves, hey, God, can you give me a raise, Lord? Can you give me a new car? Can you heal my foot? Can you heal my relationship? Could you talk? And we talk about that. Lord, give me something. And there's nothing wrong with those. There's nothing wrong with asking that guy asking for money. He needed some money. Hey, you know, he can't work. He doesn't have much to do. But Lord, give me some money. I just need to have something to eat. I need to survive one more day. But something stopped Peter and John. I think it's so interesting. Like they're walking by this guy. I've been in parts of the world where begging is just over the top. You know, and you kind of get jaded toward it. I mean, there's somebody all every corner begging. If you ever watch Slumdog Millionaire, that society, they're actually, sometimes the beggars are out there almost prostituted in a way. They're run by a gang to get enough money, and you got to bring the money back. And so they beg, and they knock on the door. And some of those things we've learned, if you're in India, you don't give a rupee, because if you do, you're going to have 50 kids piling against your car, all wanting it, and it's all kind of a collective thing. And so sometimes you just turn your mind and ignore it. You ignore it. We're kind of good at that most of the time, right? Sit in a car right over there at the intersection. Yeah, you know. All right, no, shake your head. We know the subtle ways to do it, right? No, nothing here. So they were walking by, and this man had to have been there many days. And they had to have walked by him many times. I don't know if they gave money before. I have no idea. But I'm assuming when you read this, it says he had been there as was normal, and they were as was normal going into this place. And all of a sudden they saw something, and something stopped them. It's like, we don't know, but it's like the Holy Spirit just paused, and they turned and they looked. And he said, I want to give something more. Peter turned, looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Oh, whoa, somebody's going to respond. I've asked. Finally, somebody's going to give something. And Peter says, what does he say? Silver and gold have I none. Well, I do not have. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. There was a moment there in time when everything stopped. You know, every week we make time for prayer, and we will always pray, and we will always pray. We'll have at the end, you can step forward. I don't know why. Sometimes people don't want to come forward. Sometimes it's, you know, pride or embarrassment or just don't like the thought of it. Sometimes we think we're unworthy. You know, I shouldn't do that. But I want to encourage you that we can always step forward for prayer, because there is space for God to do things. God can heal. God can still heal. God can change us. And there's testimonies. When I was talking to Nora this Wednesday morning, we were just talking about the power of prayer. And even as she stood in the gap and prayed for her daughter, and how something changed even in that prayer, as somebody prayed with her for that. And we pray for God to heal, and we pray for God to remove our anxiety, and we pray for God to give us peace, and we pray for God to open doors, and we pray for God to bless our businesses or give us opportunities, or we pray for God for provision. And those are okay. We make moments and space for that, and we should always do that. Our God is a God that cares for us. But the lame man could not envision asking for healing. You understand that? He didn't think about that. He didn't say, hey, do you think you could pray for me to be healed? He just said, could you give me some money? And I wonder sometimes if we miss out because we have this paradigm of what God is like. The lame man could not envision asking for healing. He only thought of his temporal need. Do we really become locked into that paradigm of God? And I realize that sometimes we think there's some paradigms. The paradigm of needing to earn God's favor. Lord, I can't ask you for anything because I have to earn it. Okay? I have to earn it. No, I really couldn't get something just given to me out of grace. I have to do something to get God's favor. Mexico City, the Cathedral of Guadalupe, if you've been there, you'll see people crawling on their knees all the way up on there for a mile. Because if I do this, perhaps I'll have earned God's favor. That's a drastic way. But we tend to do that, even here in America. We tend to think, I'm not sure if I deserve it. If God really should bless me. Sometimes we think I have to do something. Oh, if I give, then God's going to bless me. Or if I fast, then maybe God will hear our prayers. And we tend to think we are not worthy of any kind of miracle. That's a paradigm that is very deeply entrenched. Sometimes we're so used to that. Love is conditional. If I do something, this is the political way. If I do something, then if I scratch this back, then I'm going to have my back scratched. You know, that whole feeling, that's our culture. It steeps into that. And if we lock into the understanding that is how God is like, there must be a conditional thing. I have to do something to break that through. And that's a paradigm that is not seen here or anywhere in Scripture. There's also kind of this paradigm of unworthiness, kind of close to that. I will never receive from God. I've been too bad. Oh, if God, I've done too much. My sin is too great, too bad. Yeah, you don't know what I've done. Man, I don't deserve anything, and I'm not going to receive from God. How about the one I have doubts? Lord, I can't figure it out. I'm not going to get blessed from God because I still have questions. I have struggled with my faith sometimes, or I'm doubting. Or that shame-based, where we walk in with shame. We all understand shame. I mean, shame hits all of us at times. There really is. If you don't think so, you know, I'll tell you. Come up here as a man and have your zipper down and the whole time, and you walk out of here red-faced. I cannot believe I stood up there, you know. And we'll be so embarrassed, like, what is going on here? Or a trip on the ground. Whoop, up, thank you, I got that over with. I mean, like, we get up, make sure nobody saw us. The shame, we understand that. And I think of the prodigal son who came home. There's a parable where Jesus talked about two sons. One took his inheritance, ran off, and wasted it partying, and he ended up broke. And that prodigal son, it's called the son away from home, decided, I got to go back. I have no money, but maybe I can just be a slave or a servant in my father's house because at least I can eat better. I mean, right now, pig food, and it's better. And he came home. And can you picture him? How would he come home? Would he come home like this? No. He'd come home. You read it. He came home with his head down. I'm so ashamed. You know, laying down, prostrate. Can I just come home and be your servant? The shame that was there. And the father picked him up. That paradigm of unworthiness, it can influence our understanding of God's goodness. There's also a paradigm of insignificance, that we are insignificant. I'm not going to ask for my need. You know, I should not ask for a simple need of, Lord, help me get into the right university, or help me to pass this test, or Lord, help me to just somehow survive. I need some financial miracles. Or help me to work out this relationship. I can't do that because there's big needs over here. Yeah, I can't do that. Why am I going to ask for my need? But you know, God sees your needs. In fact, there's a great passage where Peter says, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Got it? Throw your burdens on him because he cares for you. He does not say, only put what is big on him and not the insignificant stuff. There is a sense of this insignificance, and I just want you to know there is no big needs and there's no small needs. They're all just needs that we can give to God. Give them to God. And this man stood here, and he said, can you just give me a dollar or two, a kopeck, whatever you wanted to do, whatever, a yen, a euro, give me a cent, give me just a little bit of money so I can go buy some bread. And this is where the surprise happened. I read a story recently about somebody who read the actually terms and conditions behind their insurance. Now, this is a great lawyer story, and maybe you've read it. This woman, you all know what I'm talking about. There's terms that we lie. First of all, every one of us has lied, and I will confess it myself too. Have you read the terms and conditions? How many of you check yes? Yeah, we check it. We have never read it. So yes, I know there's a lie right there. But this woman actually got the travel insurance and read, and I think it's like at the bottom of page 12 in small print, if you have read this far, email here, and we have a gift for you. And I think she won, if my memory is right, they gave her $100,000 or something like that. An exorbitant amount of money because she actually read. Now, that is a surprise. I've always wanted to go to the end of the terms and just to see if they added that again and anywhere else. I'm not very good at that still. I still usually lie and click yes. But that is a surprise. So this man is not realizing it, but all of a sudden Peter and John scrolled to the end and said, click here for a great gift. And they looked at him and said, we don't have money, but we have something better. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. I love these stories because a miracle is kind of interesting. He takes him by the right hand and he helps him up. The guy doesn't jump up himself. He kind of helps him up. Then instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he walked in the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Now, I love that. I stood. Whoa, I can stand. My ankles are strong. Start walking. Then start jumping. Then, most of us don't go jumping around. We're not like these kids. Okay? They just skip around. I have waited to see some of you adults run around the auditorium like these guys are doing, these kids. Once you get a little old, when's the last time you jumped? Okay, we just don't jump that much. This guy was so excited, he started jumping. He started praising God. He was going crazy because of what had happened here. Peter helped him up. There must have been some uncertainty, some little unsureness at the beginning, but suddenly he could stand. He could stand. Jesus always has something better for us. And it sounds so cliche. It sounds so churchy. And I hate saying it, but it is true. Jesus has something better for us. Always. See, we live with the mindset of a zero-sum game. You know that? You know that? Understand that phrase? A zero-sum game is, if I get $100, that means that's $100 you can't get. So we're all going to fight over the same thing. Like, if God gives me something, he can't give it to you. There's only a finite amount of what we have. In a world that operates like a zero-sum game, God operates with an endless river of grace. So, by the way, today is Jonah's birthday. Happy birthday, Jonah. So we just embarrassed her, okay? Last week was Daryl's, and I forgot to call it off from the stage, so we had another one. Olivia's was Tuesday. We got Olivia. Alyssa, who's not here today, but hers was Monday, so she hit 30. So we were like, February is the birthdays, okay? So, and if we got missed, it's because you're not in the planning center, okay? So we don't know. Put your connection in there. But 30 years ago, Monday, it was a cold morning, 35 degrees below zero in Great Falls, Montana. It was the coldest in, I think, probably history of Montana. Nancy was very pregnant at that moment. I guess you can't be very pregnant, but she was the day before. Actually, the baby, Alyssa, had decided, she couldn't decide which way to go, so she'd flip upside down and right side up and upside down. And she was the wrong way, so they said, if she is not flipped, we're going to do a C-section. So 30 years ago, February 2nd, Groundhog's Day, we walked out of our 35, walked into 35 below zero, and I drove Nancy to the small little Catholic hospital. It was Columbus Hospital, Great Falls, Montana, for a C-section. It was the birth of Alyssa, our firstborn, and you know, obviously, I had to gown up. I had to do that. I had to sit there, sat next to Nancy. They put this little curtain between, kind of partway down her head, and so I'm sitting next to her while they do the surgery, and I stood and looked around and watched them do the whole thing. It was awesome. It was so cool to see that. I watched them do this whole thing, and all of a sudden they're, you know, cutting away, and boop, you know, you see something else on their head, and whoop, they whip that baby out, you know, and it was amazing to see that. I don't remember all the, now, some of you might think, I'd pass out. And that's why they have the guys sit down, because they would pass out. But I thought it was fascinating. I wish I could assist it, but I wanted to be next to her and just talk her through it. I don't remember all the details, but I remember that scene, just watching her pop out. And then I got to go down to the room, and I got to hold her. This is different than the other two, because they were natural, and Nancy got to hold the baby right away on her chest. But this, because they had to sew her up and get her back out and back to the room, I got to go down and hold her even before Nancy while they stitched her up. And at that moment, my heart grew. Okay? You understand this, right? And I grew to love that little girl. I did not divide my love of Nancy, like, okay, now Nancy, you get half my love because half it's going to go to Alyssa, right? We all, you understand this because you understand love in some form and fashion. And then I did not love Nancy less because love truly comes from an endless supply. And so 3+ years later, we walked down the halls of another Catholic hospital, St. Vincent's Hospital in Billings, and Nancy walked those halls forever because it took forever for finally go, oh, and then now it's here. And Natalie came into this world. And our Christmas gift, we found out she was expecting on, I think, Christmas Day or Christmas Eve. I had no idea if it was going to be a boy or a girl. We had no idea. We had picked out Andrew for every time. If it's a boy, it's going to be Andrew. We'll call him Drew. I never got to use the name, so it's still out there. So you can take it. You know, I'll do free baby dedications if you name him Andrew. So, and that little girl came out, Natalie, and I loved her. I did not divide my love. Oh, sorry, Liz, I love you a little less. Now I get to hold another one. And then 20 months later or 22 months later, Lauren shows up in the world, and I loved her just the same. So if we and our finite human beings, if we can multiply our love, can you imagine the infinite and eternal God? He'll always lovingly bless and guide and lead us the entire way. He really will. And this is not like a prosperity gospel that whatever we do is going to turn great. Okay? Oh, if I love Jesus, I'm always going to be healthy. If I give to God, I'm always going to get a check in the mail, you know, type of thing. If I do, then God's going to bless me back. But our God is a loving and blessing and giving God. And I think it's so important for us to understand that this is more, you know, God says you're not going to understand everything you go through. You're not going to understand sickness. You're not going to understand heartbreak. You're not going to understand pneumonia. You're not going to understand colds. You're not going to understand why sometimes things just go bad. But God says, I will always be with you. I will be with you. I mean, the reality is this man walked for the rest of his life. But there was a moment that he died and he was gone. You know, that was what life is like. But for this moment, God met him. And I want to say this because it's really important. God sees you, and he sees where life has maimed you at times, and he sees the questions and the doubts. He sees the moments of emptiness and of discouragement. He sees the laughter and the good times and all those things mixed up together. He sees it, and he cares for you. So I think if you could understand this, God's love for you. And so then, thing is fascinating, he's healed, and Peter immediately turns it to the way God came and saved, was ready to save them. So while the man held on to Peter, all the people were astonished, this is in verse 11, and they came running to them in this place. I mean, they gave the specific location, Solomon's Colonnade. Peter saw them, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? And he gives his whole message, why do you stare at us? As if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk. They quickly turned it around. They said, it's not by me. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. And he went on to share, you handed him over to be killed and disowned. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus. And then I love that part in verse 16. It is by Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. He points them to Jesus. And then down in verse 19, he says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I love rescue stories. I love them. I love seeing those stories that are out there. Sometimes people are idiots and they get themselves in trouble, right? I mean, they are stupid. They go, they put on, you know, sandals and no water and decide, I think I should walk the Grand Canyon. I mean, they get down to the bottom and they're in a crisis. I mean, that's kind of a stupidity on some of those things. I shake my head at those. Other times they think, a photo would be really great if I stood at the very edge of the rock of this cliff, right? And you go, well, come on, wake up. What are you guys doing here? But other rescue stories are amazing, you know, where like they're walking through and some rock breaks and then unexpected and they're hanging from a cliff and somebody, the helicopter comes in, they drop the cable down, the guy in it, and pull him out to safety. There's a movie about one, these kids were just in a cave and unknown to them, the water rushed in and they were trapped in there and the whole rescue of that entire thing. The rescuers are amazing. God gave himself to rescue us from the chains of sin. And it's sin done by us and sin done to us and sin done all around us. As we looked at in our study, even this last week, there is sin that surrounds us. Sin that we've done and sin that's been done to us. But God came to rescue us. And Peter returns to that. And he uses this saying, if you could have your Bible, just or even in the Bible there, you can even underline it. Repent then and turn to God. Now that's an old church term, repent. Every time I hear that word, I think of a guy wearing a board, standing on New York's, you know, street, like, repent, the end is near. Repent, the end is near. And he's got a long beard and he looks all crazy. But repent is simply the saying, I'm going to turn from my ways and follow you. I am going to follow him. I'm going to confess, man, I am a sinner. Lord, I need you. And it's something every person needs to do. You don't join a church by signing up. You don't join Christianity by, here it is, I'm going to sign my membership thing. It starts with this always. Lord, and apart from you, I've got nothing. And I need you. So Lord, forgive me of my sins. And would you just change me and help me to align myself with you. Let me turn from my ways and follow the ways of Jesus. That's why we use terms like apprentice. And we use spiritual formation here. We talk about that a lot. And those are modern things. How can we be formed spiritually? The old term is really disciple. You know, can I be a disciple? But that's kind of religious and sometimes had some bad connotations. It's been misused in some places. So we use but the whole point is, how can I follow the one who's my teacher? How can I model myself after him? How can I live my life? How can I be with Jesus and model my life after him? Because God came to rescue us. We could not save ourselves, so God came. And Peter goes down and he says, repent, which is what it started with. Turn to God so that your sins may just be wiped out. But, this is what I don't know why, I've read this a dozen times. What does it say afterwards? You see the next words after that? That times of refreshing may come from God. I don't know why I've missed that. I don't know why I caught that. But times of refreshing. He says, I want to refresh you. Turn from God. This is where God says, I want to walk into your life and say, silver and gold have I none, but such that I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. He says, I just want to look to you and say, wow, life is hard right now, but in the name of Jesus, I give you peace. You're discouraged and you're frustrated and you're feeling empty. But in the name of Jesus, I want you to have hope. You don't know which way to turn and you're confused and you're lost. But in the name of Jesus, God just says, I want to give you direction. When you're struggling and you're feeling guilty, Lord just says, I want to absolve you of your sins, free you, and you can have a freedom and a joy. Because everything has been wiped clean. I want to give you that. So we turn to God, and he just says, I want to give to you. We could not save ourselves, but God came to save us. So that moment, we see it. So here's my now what. I'm going to end with these two questions, and they're not the normal kind of questions. One, where do you see yourselves in the story? Maybe it's in more than one place, but do you still see yourself? Are you the lame person? And you say, man, I'm walking in here, and today I'm a little broken. Today I'm struggling. I feel overwhelmed. I've had one of those weeks, okay? You know, I've shared with some of you just we have a situation in our family. It's huge with a sibling just dealing with something that is not very positive health-wise is the understatement, you know, and the diagnosis is not good. And that overwhelms me. It overwhelms me. It's overwhelming when you say, Lord, what's the future? And then we have another crisis that came in, just secondary came out of just a spiritual ugliness. And it overwhelmed me, and I say, Lord, I don't need silver and gold. Thomas Aquinas one time said to the story is written, said to Pope Innocent, he walked in on Pope Innocent and was counting silver and gold, and the Pope said, see, no longer does the church have to say silver and gold have we none. And Thomas Aquinas looked at him and said, but neither can it say in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. We don't need silver and gold, because Jesus, what we need more than anything is just simply the presence of God. Lord, put hope in my life. Put encouragement in my life. Do miracles in our lives. Do miracles of physical healing. I know sometimes we say, I prayed for this 20 times. Well, let's just pray one more time. And I don't know. God may, in his grace and mercy, one time look at us and say, I don't know, but here's what I have. I don't have anything else. And I will tell you that. Andy does nothing in his strength. I have nothing in my strength. And the people that come forward and pray, they have nothing in their strength, in their own strength. It's not like their hands are holy. They're not going to become saints. They don't have some kind of power. We just say, I don't have anything in myself. But in the name of Jesus, I will pray that your heart will be filled with hope, that your sins will be forgiven, that the cancer will cease, that their eyes will be healed, that your life will be transformed. It still happens today. And I don't understand. I wish I could do the formula why it happens every single time, of every moment. You read the book of Job and you understand. We can't comprehend in our finite minds. But I pray, Lord, help me to trust you. There's plenty of stories here, represented in this room, that you'll say, yeah, I'm sitting here today because of a mom that prayed for me. And they pray and they pray and they pray and they pray and they pray. And we're here. Transform lives. So some of you are praying for kids, and some of you are praying for siblings. Some of you are praying for your own life and your own family. It's there. We've got the list. I have a little whiteboard back here. There's a lot of grandkids I'm praying for. There's a lot of people that I know that are far from God, and I'm praying, Lord, somehow stir their hearts. Work in them right now. And we don't have anything in ourselves. But we say, God, do something today. So where are you? Are you the lame guy? You're like, I can't. I don't have anything in my strength. And all I'm asking for is money, but really what I need is God to heal my broken heart. And all I want is this temporary thing. Even the temporary thing of walking sometimes is we say, Lord, let me walk. And God says, how about I just give you freedom to your soul? And we always think of the temporary, and God intervenes in the temporary, but we need something vastly different. What are you asking for? And maybe God wants to give you something better. I've prayed a lot. We had a disappointment. You know, our youngest daughter, she was applying for a PhD program. She really wanted it. It would work so well. And we're praying, Lord, just give this. And she got a no. Man, that stinks. It always like, oh, man, I want her to get in this program so she wouldn't have to move. She's in the same place as her husband. It'd just be great. It'd be the perfect thing. And it didn't happen that way. Does God have a better plan? All I know is God loves her. And God loves their marriage, and God's going to work things out. And so we trust God in it. And maybe something different beyond anything we could imagine. We all know this if you've served Jesus for a while, right? Because we've all had the hindsight sometimes of looking back and going, whoa, that was so much better. I thought this, but this came around, and you realize it. The problem is I have amnesia, because the next time around, I go, I want this, and why am I not getting this? And I have to stop and go, well, try to remember God's given me something different than what I asked for the last time. But God wants to pour his peace and stuff life into you. Or are you like Peter and John? Here's another person. Or maybe you're like that. Maybe you feel so full of God, but you're not giving out. And I want to encourage you this week as you walk through this place, if the Spirit speaks to you, you say, hey, I don't have anything. I can't do ministry. I can never work with the kids. I can never help. I can never do music. I can never serve. I can never lead a small group. I couldn't host a community group. I couldn't do this. I couldn't be a part of it. I have nothing. We wouldn't say silver and gold, but I don't have the speaking chops. I don't have the patience with kids. I don't have whatever. We say what we don't have. We look at our limitations. And I pray right now, if you're like Peter and John, that something will rise up in your heart and say, well, I'm not very good at this, but here's what I have. I've got Jesus. And offer Jesus. Maybe you're going to walk into a work and somebody's going to start a conversation and it's just going to be like a softball, you know, one of those, or a t-ball sitting on the tee for you to talk about Jesus. And you'll go, whoa, I'm not good at that. Well, I don't have eloquent words, Lord, but here's what I have. I have you. And so let me talk to what God did in my life. Or maybe you're like the crowd who, unaware whatsoever, they walk by this man themselves. They didn't understand. They didn't even look at the lame man. They didn't look at Jesus. But they saw a commotion and they came running. And you're just kind of clueless, walking through life, comfortable how it is, just drifting your way through. And all of a sudden a noise happens. You go, whoa, what happened there? I need that Jesus. So who are you in the story? Who are you? And my last question is just simply, what are you asking for today? Let's take a moment here, just in kind of stillness. I'll have Joe come up right now if you could. But would you just bow your heads for a moment? Just close your eyes. And I want us just to wait in God's presence and think about these two questions. So meditate on it right now. Who am I in this story? And what am I asking for? What do you want God to do in your life? And listen to that voice. Listen to the voice. That's the Spirit just talking to you. Are you asking for God to provide financially, but really what you need is peace? And maybe you're asking for God's wisdom and direction, but really what you need is to learn how to trust. Are you asking for wisdom, parenting, or in a relationship? Maybe what you need is just simply courage to apologize or courage to go to somebody and make things right. What do you need? I'll say number one, primary, as Peter did, he turned it to Jesus. He didn't offer to pray for anybody else to be healed, but he offered them the opportunity for their lives to be changed. If you're here today, I just feel like I want to give this opportunity. If you need, say, I need that, I need to, if I could use that old word, repent and turn to Jesus and realize the refreshing that he has. If that's you, just kind of hold up your hand for me to see. Because I just want to pray with you. Okay, thanks. 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 You know, there is a moment that we just say, Lord, I want you. And you can say it again and just anchor in that presence and say, Lord, forgive me. I want to turn from my way and I want to follow the way of Jesus. And so, Lord, for the hands even expressed here, may you just give that season of refreshment. Lord, they'll sense all the past, all the paradigms that they've been locked in. May you just wash those away or begin to wash them, Lord, as we walk through that journey and process of becoming more like you. Would you forgive? Would you save? And would you turn our eyes toward you. Lord, we need you. We need your presence. We need your spirit. We need to hear the voice of someone who's just saying, I don't have silver and gold. I don't have any money. But here's what I have. I give you Jesus. And we pray. Would you just stand to your feet for a moment? I'm going to have our prayer people come forward. And I just want us just to wait for, in a second. We're a little changed up today in what we have for music or worship. So we don't, aren't able to really truly end with a worship song. But I want to end with prayer. And I want us just to wait in God's presence for a few moments. If you want somebody to pray with you, just slip out of your seat, come out of the chair, and they'll just pray, and I'll dismiss us in a couple minutes. And if you don't want somebody to pray, just wait right now with your eyes closed and take some time and meditate on those two questions. So let's just wait in silence or semi-silence and let the Lord speak to us. Come right now if you want somebody to pray. And let's believe that God can do something miraculous in your life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Alone. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Lord. I'm going to have our prayer people just wait afterwards because I know sometimes it's hard. I'm going to have them wait there. And as soon as I dismiss, feel free to come forward. But Jesus, we stop right now. And we, in this place, in this moment, we place ourselves just like that layman. We're asking for something, and I feel like you want to do something even greater. So Lord, as we have prayed for one another, as we lift each other up, as we take time lifting up some of these needs, may you do something beyond anything of what we've asked. Lord, our requests sometimes are so small. Lord, we're so worried about just a sickness, and you want to do something even greater. So, Lord, I ask that you will stir our hearts that we may look towards you. May each of us today just hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, here, silver and gold I do not have, but here's what I have. In the name of Jesus, have peace. In the name of Jesus, may fear be gone. In the name of Jesus, may you find healing to your body. In the name of Jesus, may we see relationships healed and restored. In the name of Jesus, will our sins be forgiven. In the name of Jesus, may we experience the fullness of God in all his kindness and his grace and his mercy. May we be refreshed today in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord. You're a great and awesome God. In Jesus' name, amen. Hold out your hands and let me just pray a blessing upon you. May the Lord bless you so richly today. May you go in the presence and the joy of his spirit may fill you abundantly beyond any of your imagination. In the name of Jesus, amen.